Genesis 47. We're going to see the hint of the trespass. There's a shadow of the trespass offering in Genesis that defines the true gut level meaning of the trespass offering in Genesis. You remember the story of Joseph?
With the coat?
Right.
He was the jealous.
Right. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. He was first son of the promise.
No, but what's
your
name?
Leah. I mean Rachel. He what? He got sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold to the Midianites, and they took him into Egypt. And because of his wisdom that he had learned at the feet of, all the way back to Abraham, who had learned it from Seth, you know, all of the mysteries and mystical aspects. He was made, fairly quickly after going through prison a few times, he was made essentially the number two man in Egypt. He was Pharaoh's steward. He was the one that defined, at that time, the Pharaoh never was seen. He was considered to be a god. So Joseph's position was effectively the visible Pharaoh. You understand? A little bit? We'll get to that more in detail when we get here. But so then all kinds of bad stuff happened, and let's go to 47 verse 18. Let's start in verse 11. Then finally their father came back, and he elevated his father Jacob and gave him all kinds of stuff, and he forgave his brethren, and everything was hunky-dory, right? Verse 11. And Joseph placed his father, and again, look at verse 10 first. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, if you went now and you, by some hook or crook, had an opportunity to visit the President of the United States, and you talked to him and discussed things with him, and at the end of it, you said to him, God bless you. If you had been Pharaoh and said, bless you, to Pharaoh, you would have been instantly killed. Because without exception, the greater blesses the lesser. And if anyone says to you, if you are Pharaoh, God bless you, that made them above Pharaoh. And if you say, God bless you, brother, to someone, what you are doing spiritually is putting yourself above them. Without exception, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The fact that Jacob blessed Pharaoh meant that Pharaoh acknowledged that Jacob was the greater. You will never understand the book of Genesis until you understand these subtleties. We have made these blessings and word that we've made them punctuation marks. God bless you, brother. Every time you do that and every time you say that, you have elevated yourself above the one receiving the blessing. So, do you understand here? We have Jacob. What?
It really explains a lot why it's just so yucky.
Yeah.
It feels weird. It sounds weird.
It's wrinkles.
I never thought it was weird to say that to somebody when they sneezed or something until I got to this group, and it's like, it sounds so bad. And
you have to take a Zoom tape.
Yeah. I mean, you have to.
And that's not good. God bless you in German either, so.
Put your hand over your mouth.
Yeah, really, don't do that.
So don't let the evil spirits come in when your heart stops.
And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now, well, the best of the land of Egypt was what's called the land of Goshen. That's all of this delta area here, this particular delta. You understand? That's the best. That was the green, verdant valleys and watered, well-watered lands. And that was the beginning of what's called the Hyksos dynasty. From that point on, Jacob's brethren, through Judah, who was the holder of the scepter, which was the right of the law, Judah, Joseph's brother, Judah, became the next pharaoh. And then the Hyksos were the pharaohs of Egypt from then on, until Moses. What?
Was Judah the eldest brother?
No, he was just the one that had the right of the scepter. Now, hear me. When the Exodus came, when the natural Egyptians finally got tired of this, these shepherd kings ruling them, they overthrew the kings. What they did, the royal family of Israel, who were the Hyksos, left Egypt by boat, by ship, and they settled all of the Greek kingdoms and Troy, and they became the kings of mythology, what we now think of mythology, of the Greek city-states and Troy, and they tied in with their brethren, the tribe of Benjamin, who had become already, remember the heroes of the Spartans? The tribe of Benjamin were the Spartans that were kicked out of Egypt earlier. Now, you got to listen to this. These men, these people, you've heard a skewed version of history all your life. These were the leader. These were the at the time when the world was in the not just dark ages, it was black ages. The tribes of Judah, the sons of Jacob, were the kings of the world. They were the ones that were, they had received the knowledge of astronomy and astrology at the feet of Seth, and through Seth to Isaac and Jacob. I mean, I can't tell you how important this is. So it's like here we have Joseph as the essentially, as far as anybody can tell, is the God of the world. He's the king of the world. And we have Jacob coming in and blessing the man that's above him. If you could hear this, you would see how important you are to God. Because it's through you that kings will be blessed. Am I, you get a little bit of understanding? Now, we're going to see that all things belong to us because of the trespass offering. Okay. They gave them, Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. Can you imagine what that says? This is desert, folks.
Not much good land.
They gave them all the best land. That means, I mean, you got to hear this. They gave it to them because the Hyksos, which became, that's what the Greeks, I mean, the Egyptians called these stupid guys, the Hyksos. It was a term of derision.
Hick.
Land of Goshen, brother. And Pharaoh, as Pharaoh had commanded, Pharaoh commanded it to be done. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. That's the beginning of preaching. That's what happened. He nourished him with the bread of life. Now, and there was no bread in the land, i.e. the rest of the land. For the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine.
Wait, is this what's going on now?
That's right. Let's go to Amos chapter 8 real quick.
Verse 11,
Amos 8.
I missed
There are 11 famines in Scripture. There are 10 of them that are described in Scripture, and then the 11th one is this one. And it's the famine that every one of the ancient rabbis said it's the famine that will be in the days of Messiah. Okay? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. The Bible is the best-selling book in the face of the world. No one hears it. No one hears the word. There's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the word of God. Yet you say, I am with you, but lo, I am not. For I've long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures, and like the wind I blew past your ways and your systems. For I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above. That famine that we are now in, that was predicted in Amos, is typified here in the famine in Egypt. You got it? Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. That's what I told this guy today, who was, he's been raising money for all these Christian ministries all his time.
You went back to Genesis.
Huh?
Chapter 3.
I'm back in Genesis.
Well, we could write it 13 in the other one, too, so...
Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. When Paul says that you own all things, he's referring to this typical story. This is how it happens. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in all the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph bought the money, brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give me your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds and the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Now hear me, folks. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, by us and our land for bread? And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's, and the people became Pharaoh's. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Pharaoh here, in this metaphor, this parable is a type of God. Joseph is a type of Christ. We are the land. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own. Why? 20% trespass offering. Every time the 20% is mentioned in Scripture from this point on, it's the acknowledgement that whoever you pay it to is the owner of the all. You understand? How is the trespass? You understand? The land and the people trespassed. Because they saw the lack as the trespass, the same as you.
But in that state then, in 23, Joseph redeems him. He says, I bought you, I've redeemed you.
So we've been purchased from the need, or the trespass, or the god of this world, or the lie. We have been redeemed out of that. And now we acknowledge. Do you understand? This is the cosmic trespass offering. That's what I want you to see. Now listen. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own. For seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Do you see that? Do you see it? It's still true unto this day. Do you see the cosmic trespass was done unto the first seed? As seen in Joseph. They trespassed against Joseph. They paid for it by the lack. The evidence was the lack. You understand? Then Joseph in the lack was elevated, and the rest of the world paid 20% to him as a fruit of the first trespass offering. The first trespass. Still true. I think I'm talking Greek.
Is the land being the land for the priesthood exam, does that kind of correlate with
that you own all things?
Well, and also that in the priests, even in the temple, they had their own sacrifice. They burned with the people and they went to him.
The priest didn't see land.
Whenever the payment of a fifth was mentioned in the scripture, it is the acknowledgement that the person paying has lost and forfeited that whereof the fifth was offered. Whenever the payment of a fifth is mentioned in the scripture, it's the acknowledgement that the person paying it has lost and forfeited that which he's paying upon.
So the other four parts
are grace.
Are grace.
And any
it starts out with a seed.
That's right. Now, this is why that the gospel of greed, the gospel of how to get in the name of God, is so terribly evil. Why it, by definition, has to be the gospel of another god. You understand me? This is why I hate Tilton and his bunch with such a passion. They are blaspheming the name of our Father. Because they're saying that all of this is a lie.
Betrayed by God when he takes stuff away. I mean, if he blows your house down in a tornado, it's like, well, it never really was yours in the first place.
Or, but better seeing, everything is yours because you're the priest.
So, can I have another house?
Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, the issue is not a house or a car or $1 billion. The issue is you already own all things. Mm-hmm. and any perceived lack on your part, emotional, physical, spiritual, is simply the chastisement of the Lord at that moment so that you might see the mystery. Rather than trying to get out of the lack by all kinds of sorcery in the name of God, you rest in the lack, knowing that the lack is not something that you've got to take care of. It's simply the chastisement of the Father that you might see. But you refuse to see because you go about either trying to pray yourself out of the lack or trying to do something out of the lack. So rather than see the fulfillment of what has already been completed, you try to effect a new gospel. And therefore, the evidence that you believe that another gospel is that you think that suffering is strange. You think that some little bit of lack is strange. You think that any kind of suffering is strange to you. That's the evidence that you believe another gospel. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. But be happy, being counted worthy to experience that lack in the name of Jesus Christ. Not, here's how you get out of the lack. Give God something. That's some kind of asinine, poor, stupid spiritual sorcery. It's God's good pleasure to give us all things freely. Why? Because cosmically, I mean, if you could see this, the trespass offering has been paid for the whole world. That's why all you have to do is see. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself automatically, even as he is pure. The only time you're ever going to get deceived is when you think there's something to do. We are a people that only know that there is something to see. Do you understand the tie-in between doing and trespass? Here, in this trespass offering, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The only question is, are you sanctified? If you believe there's something left to do, by definition, you cannot be sanctified. You are less than sanctified and you're following another God. Without exception. You're following, and the only name for the other God is some stupid little idol that you're trying to please. From the beginning of time until today, any time you thought there was something left to do, you were following another God. Why? Because this sacrifice, as typified in Genesis, was completed before the foundation of the world. All that Adam ever had to do was see what was done. But he was deceived into thinking there was something left to see, something left to do, just as you are, by the subtlety of Satan. You are deceived. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity that says it is finished. What's troubling you tonight? See, it's finished, and the trouble will disappear. Then it's his good pleasure. Otherwise, do you understand the tie-in back to the blessing? Otherwise, you're trying to bless yourself. Do you realize that you've spent your entire life trying to bless yourself? Which is a contradiction. It's his good pleasure to give you all things freely. Now, the true sense of it was even more so. Let's go to Exodus 22. I'm going to show you something.
Verse 23 is really something.
I know, I just left it. What are you talking about? What's verse 23?
And Joseph says to him, here is seed for you.
Oh, yeah.
He gives him seed and says, you shall sow the land. It's Pharaoh's land. And you just take the seed grows, it increases, and you get to keep 80%.
Verse 22, chapter 22, Exodus. If a man, again, we're talking about the first, this is, remember, from 20, remember what we said in the Old Testament? It says that they read the law, you know what they read, you remember? What did they read? Exodus 20? No.
Remember that thing we read?
It's what they do when it says they read the law at the Watergate. It's Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. In that was encompassed all the law. Just like in the Ten Commandments, it went from the 613 laws of Moses to these laws here, which are some number, which would make up the other sides of the pyramid if we could figure it out, because the next would go to 3 and then to 1. It's, what do we do to please God? We love justice. What is that? Mercy, justice. Justice, mercy, help me. Justice. Anyway, and finally it comes down to the top one, the singular one at the top of the pyramid, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that goes all the way down, it's all one story, to the 613 laws. Okay, this is just another part of the parable. In 22, it's the laws concerning the trespass. But it's like, well, hear me. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So now we've gotten here 400% or 500%, not just 20%. Can you understand? And if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. I mean, in other words, if he's breaking up, he's breaking in. He's breaking into something, and he gets killed in the process. There's nothing. I mean, that's so what?
Breaking up is hard to do.
If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then shall he be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Now go to verse 7. If a man shall deliver into his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Go down to verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for an ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challenged to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. We've got everything. Go to Proverbs 6 now. Proverbs 6:31. Verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now what are we talking about? We got things, everything from restoring the thing evenly to restoring evenly plus 20% to restoring 4 times the amount to restoring 5 times the amount to restoring double the amount here to restoring 7 times the amount. What's happening? Let's go to Luke 19. Before we go to Luke 19, let's go to remember all of that stuff is about thieving, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Malachi. Chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament for those ignoramuses among us. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Or it said, really, wherein shall we repent? Will a man rob God? Now remember, all those things we just talked about, thieving, robbery. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. How can you rob God? You understand, if you don't acknowledge that he owns all things, and you acknowledge that by the payment of the tithe, then you are essentially, what you're doing instead of it, if you just give every once in a while, you're elevating yourself above God and saying you're doing God a favor by giving. So in effect, you are robbing God, but you're not only robbing God, you are saying you're blessing God. Do you understand that? Now, tithes is plural. And offerings is plural. So it behooves us to know what he's talking about, I think. He means you don't want to rob God. Robbing God is really stupid. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Because you do that, you are cursed. What is it cursed? Why are you cursed? Because you're still under the law of cause and effect. You believe that you must expend effort to obtain something. And so therefore you're under the curse of Adam, and you're going to live in that curse. And every once in a while something might happen where you say, oh, I got a good God, good, this good thing's happened. But fundamentally, by mind, by the act of your mind, because there was no apprehension of the trespass offering, because you're robbing God in the payment of those tithes and offerings, you remain in the curse. All right. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole people. Every time you see the word nation in the scriptures, it's convenient to think he's talking about somebody else. You understand what I mean? Because then he can say, well, he's talking about the nation of over there. The nation, the Hebrew word for nation is am, A-M, and it just means people. So, you are a nation. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and there that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, let's go now to Luke. Let's see what happens when somebody sees that it's Christ they're talking about. Luke 18, I think. Okay, Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Short. And he was short. But he was, what is the publican?
Tax collector.
No. Anyway, that's not, I don't go into that. And he was rich. Suffice to say, he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste. A little guy crawling down a tree.
How did he
And everybody had the uncontrollable desire to pick him up and throw him.
What?
did he know from the
same? Who? Jesus?
He knows that he is?
No.
He just knew his name.
Right. He's God.
He's Jesus. Sure. He had this earphone on his ear, and his guys went ahead.
For today I must abide at the house, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation or thievery, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the act of giving and returning fourfold meant, how can I say it? Do you understand that we're talking about levels of apprehension? The smallest level of apprehension with regard to the trespass offering is the 20%. Zacchaeus, in saying that he would return it fourfold or 400%, meant that his apprehension of Jesus Christ was massive. You understand that? It's to whom much is forgiven, there is much love revealed. I mean, that's this balance. Now, as we apprehend more of him in each of these offerings, we'll soon give 10,000,000,000%, 10,000%, and it'll be reflected in how we deal with people.
So it's just really how much you see you're forgiven of.
Yeah.
It's like the...
Amen.
It's a bigger amount. I mean, if you feel like $100 versus $2,000.
Yeah, but the world, the minimum the world sees, the minimum is the trespass offering, is that everything belongs to God. You understand that? What we just saw in Joseph? And then you pay the 20%. Now, there's all kinds of mystical stuff about that, but I don't get it. I want us to see what... Yeah, they were Jews. You understand? Okay. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter 2, chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18. Read it, Mr. Getzloff. Now remember what I said. The idea of trespass and the depth of the trespass is a function of apprehension. It goes from just 20% all the way to 400% here in Zacchaeus.
You say
1 Peter 2:18.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Okay. It's reflected in how you deal with the people around you. If you see that you have the 400% apprehension of the trespass offering, then there is nothing, there is no thing that you won't take patiently. You understand? You won't, I mean, you read that again. I hear that from that standpoint.
For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Okay, now. Go ahead.
For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously.
Okay, now go to Luke 6.
Luke
Start in verse 27. Well, start in verse 26. Harry?
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Read that again.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
You understand, you can't do that unless you've apprehended this trespass offer. As Zacchaeus, 400%. Continue.
And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again.
Keep going.
And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love you your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
Continue.
Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you made withal, it shall be measured to you again.
Keep going.
And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master.
Okay. You understand how these incredible things of loving your enemies, doing good to them that hate you, turning the other cheek, can only be seen and can only be understood in the context of you apprehending how much of the your trespasses, and then being seen that you're forgiven of those, and then are paying 400%
joyfully.
Yeah, Martha,
they're just rolls. You see? Go to Matthew 5. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sheddeth rain, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say to you very carefully. Those things that we just read were part of the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount describes, it can only describe a community. It cannot describe individual action. These things cannot be accomplished by the individual man alone. These are the standards of behavior, the edges of the envelope that define a community. And a community in which violence is no longer rewarded. You must begin to understand in your mind how you have accepted a reward for violence all of your life. The reward is success in isolation. You murder by separation, you murder by withholding, and then create a reward of your own making in your own mind for that violence. That's what you do every time you win an argument with me in your mind. When you separate yourself. That's what you do every time you murmur. You murder. You shed blood. You create a reward for violence, which does violence to the community. I pray that you hear it. That's enough. Any thoughts?
Yeah, what's going on my head is, having heard you say so many times that when Israel left Egypt, dealing with the people, and that he's not dealing with us as in dealing with us as people, that for some reason it seems clearer than that. I'm really thankful of it, because if I look at me, I don't want God to deal with me. I don't want God to judge me. But if I look at this body, that's how that's how I want to be treated. That's how I want to be judged. It's part of this body.
Yeah, and the reason that we want to be judged as part of this body is that he has already been, he has already been judged for our stupidity.
It's like we're this dumb red heifer.
Take a big guy.